Lord, we thank you for an opportunity that we have to meet together this morning. And Lord, our desire is to draw closer to you, to have you open our eyes so that we can see. And Lord, I ask that you'd help me talk this morning. And Lord, I ask that you'd open our hearts as well so that as we listen, grace can be deposited into us. Lord, we want to be a people who are hearing and listening, who have ears open, and we want to be a people who truly see. So Lord, we ask for your help for that today. Lord, we thank you. Amen. So, 10 commandments, number 8, 9 and 10. So back to my introduction, and I know some of you have heard this, but the reason we had the scales on the board is we were comparing the 10 commandments, which is one time God wrote on a, he wrote on the tablets, to another time where a finger appeared, the finger of God, and wrote, or at least the finger God directed, wrote on the wall when Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, was having a party about 2,500 years ago. This party had gone on for quite some time, and at the time the finger of God wrote on the wall, they had just brought in a lot of ornaments out of that they had taken from Jerusalem's temple, and they were obviously in storage there. They'd been exiled out of Jerusalem, they're in Babylon, and they obviously had all these things in storage, and King Belshazzar thought it was a great idea to start using them in his party, and then these events transpired. And the words written on the wall in King Belshazzar's time was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. It says your kingdom has been numbered, you have been weighed in the balance, and found wanting, and then now your kingdom has been divided. And that very night, the Medes came into the city of Babylon, and they killed King Belshazzar that night. And that's the night that the Medes and the Persians started ruling over Babylon. So that night he was weighed by God. And, I was considering using the Ten Commandments as a reference. What would happen if we were, if a set of scales came down behind me now and we had to step into them? A lot of us likes to use our own measurements, our own weights, because it's easier to be weighed accurately when you use your own weights, right? Yeah, it's easier to, think good about yourself and put your opinions on other people. But unfortunately, it's good that God is holy and just and this world runs by his scales. The other side of this, as we all know, is we live on this side of the cross. So it's not, in the time of judgment, it's not actually us who step into those scales. Christ has stepped into the scales for us. It's his righteousness, not ours. But the New Testament does tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It does tell us to test ourselves. And so it is adequate to test ourselves against the Word of God and think about these things. Okay, so commandments 8, 9, and 10. As I explained last time, the first four commandments out of the 10 are all about God and how we relate to God. And the last six out of the 10 are how we relate to our neighbour. That's the do not steal and the do not lie. So who would have, we've been taught from very young that God loves you or God loves me. And in fact, in a lot of modern day Christianity, that's really overemphasized a little, become saved and see what God will do for you and all these things. But it's also true that God loves your neighbor. And I think even that, if you sat down and thought about God loving your neighbor, that brings food for thought, because your neighbor isn't necessarily a Christian person. Your neighbour can be a large corporation or the government. God loves all these people, and these commandments are written in how we should treat them. And, that's food for thought, that it's not all about God loving us. We have to live our lives as in God loving our neighbour as well. So number 8, Exodus 20 verse 15. Very simple, you shall not steal. Now, everywhere in our lives, in our day and age, we have to protect ourselves from stealing. In fact, stealing has become such a part of our modern day lives and culture that we don't even recognize it anymore. It just happens so much that we presume it's normal. It's a normal thing now. And so most of you will have a credit card, right? And does it have a PIN number on it? Yeah, that's to stop other people from stealing your money. And your car has a lock on it, and your house has a lock on it. You have internet banking, but it has a password. When you go to shops, they have those little things near the front door so that when you walk out with a tag still on the clothes, they beep. That's because people steal things. So we have locks on our doors here. So if you look all around in society, all of society is geared against stealing because it's very, very prevalent. But we don't really notice it. We just think that's normal life. And, you know, a lot of people who aren't saved, they say, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a good guy. And the world would say that humans are naturally good. But I would like to contend that humans are actually naturally bad. And it's the saving grace of Christ that enables a new life in us. And we know that because there's locks on every door. You know, humans are bad. We need God. So what is stealing? I think a simple definition of stealing, because people who are religious like to argue things. Like if they're doing something that's stealing and they don't think it's stealing, they'll like to argue the definition, right, to get around it. But I think it's fairly simple. It's taking something that is not yours without permission. And there's no exceptions to this rule, like most of the Ten Commandments. There's no, but he has two, so it's okay. Or they're very rich, so it doesn't matter. You know, what about Robin Hood? Those sort of things, you know? No, stealing is bad. Stealing is taking something that is not yours without permission. So, what have you stolen? It's funny that we have a sense of wrongdoing towards us if something has been stolen from us, right? Especially if it's like a break-in is obviously very intense sort of stealing. We'd feel very wronged by that. But even little stealing, we feel very wrong. But we have no problem stealing from others. We don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's humans, we're funny. And we do a little bit of stealing. So what this commandment also tells us is God also believes in private property. And God is the ultimate steward of all things. He's the ultimate owner of all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we are his stewards. But what he gives to one person may be different to what he chooses to give to another person. You know, we're all given different graces, different anointings, different resources. And God recognizes it, and he says we shouldn't take that from one another. It's up to God's grace. We need to love our neighbor, and one way to love is don't steal. And it's even hard to imagine what our economy would even look like if no one stole things. I think it's unimaginable. There's so much that goes on. So I just have a couple of examples of this. The first one is employees, because most of us are workers. Like, we work for somebody else, most of us, I know. So, for me, your work is your witness. You know, we also know work is worship, but your work is your witness. So, how do we become a good witness at work? Well, we start by doing our job properly. You know, a lot of people want to read their Bible at work or witness. How about you start by doing your job properly? Sometimes you're being persecuted at work, not because of your faith, but because you have a poor work ethic. Us workers, wasted time. Ernst & Young did a study. They say that about $41 billion a year is wasted by employees in wasted time at work. $41 billion a year. That's stealing. That's the average person spends just over 2 hours a day at work wasting time. The majority of that is internet use. And do you believe that 70% of all not safe for work traffic, if you know what that is, 70% of that is downloaded between the hours of 9 and 5? Obviously Facebook and different things. And the second most common use is socialising. So not only looking at your own cat videos at work, you're then going and sending them to your mate and wasting their time as well. Yeah, I know. So, are we there to bless our employer? Are we, you know, if our work is our witness and our worship, you know, some of these things should change. And if you had a business, would you like someone like you working for yourself? You know, if you know what I mean. Like, if you've ever considered that, if I owned a business, what kind of people would I like working for me? And that's the way you should work. You know, we don't like being stolen from, but we love stealing. And stealing happens when wealth or money become God. It's greed. Another way that I thought was very applicable to us, because we don't go out and take cars, obviously. We don't do that sort of stealing. So I was trying to find ways that were applicable to our to what we actually do. And another way is, of course, illegal downloads. And I know this has been argued with me every different which way, that it's not stealing, it's sharing, it's borrowing. For me, it's just taking something that is not yours without permission. Feel free to illegal download if you ring up the company, say, can I take these files for free? And they say, yes, download away, it's all yours. But it's stealing when you do it without permission. Music has the, in Australia has the highest rate of illegal downloads per capita for music. I couldn't find the stats on movies, but I think it'd be pretty close. And all the normal excuses come up. Yeah, but it's not on Australian iTunes. I can't get it. Like all the ones that all the young people use, I can't access it, so I can do it for free. Like, I'll just pretend I'm an American, and it's, I mean, that's lying as well as stealing. But, you know, when God put that commandment down, he didn't say, do not steal, oh, unless that movie isn't available in Australia yet, in that case, that's okay. He said, do not steal. Do not take anything that is not yours without permission. You know, when we... I've heard the excuses, but they're rich, they won't even know. You know, all these things. But the commandments doesn't say if they have two, you can take one. It doesn't say if they are rich, you can take one. It just says, do not steal. And if you get offended about this, it's because I'm talking about your God. And just because the majority are involved, it's not holy. Restitution. God forgives sins. It's great, like he forgave Zacchaeus. But just because you are forgiven of something doesn't mean you don't need to repay. They're complete two separate issues. In Exodus, under the law, if you stole something, you had to pay back double. I mean, how would some of you go if you added up all the illegal downloads and were forced to pay double the money back? You'd go broke. Also in Exodus, if you took an oxen and it was still alive when they found you, yeah, you had to pay back double. But if it killed it, you had to pay back five. So obviously people got attached to their oxen. You know, it's worth more. So today, you know, who do you need to repay and what do you need to repay? And sometimes people might need to downsize your lifestyle because it's built on thievery. But Jesus spoke to two thieves in the New Testament. Now you remember, it was on the day he died. He had a thief either side of him on that cross. And one wanted nothing to do with him, and the other one recognized him as a savior. And the thief who recognized him as a savior, Jesus said, "Today I'll see you in paradise." And that's the grace that is available for thieves. So all of us who are thieves, you know, I'm in the same boat. All of us who are thieves, Jesus gives grace. But don't be the thief who just turns around and ignores it. Be the thief who comes to Christ. Number 9, Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Often we put this down as do not lie, Two of the Ten Commandments talk about sins of the tongue. This is one of them, number 9, but also number 3, which is do not misuse the name of your name of the Lord your God in vain. One against God, one against your neighbor. You have to be very careful what comes out of your mouth. The Bible says that your mouth is actually an overflow of your heart. And if you want to do some more research about this subject, Psalms, Proverbs, and James are full of it, like just full of good verses. So, I mean, Psalms is quite long. You probably won't read it in an afternoon, but you could read James in an afternoon. You could go and think about James. But Psalms, Proverbs, read over and over. It'll change the way you think. Organized society needs a language. I mean, you only have to try and herd cats or dogs or cattle to realize that a language is a very important part of us being social, you know, being organized. But a crucial ingredient of having an organized society is truth. And words must command confidence. If nobody has confidence in words, the society will degenerate and become like animals, I guess. And even with all the advances of, you know, science and different things, when you go to a courtroom, it's the word of a testimony. Like, you know, I know they bring in evidence of photos and DNA, but it's the word of a testimony that'll convict. You know, a witness gets up there and says, this is what I saw. It's not a lie. It's words that convict. Ephesians 4:25 says, since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. You know, this talks to the fact that God loves us, sure, but he doesn't love just us. God loves your neighbor. I think out of these last three commandments today, you know, even if you get that point, that God loves your neighbor. So when you act towards someone, remember that. God loves your neighbor, and you should act that way. And this verse speaks to it. Put away lying, because you're all members of one body. So what is a lie? Once again, people will try and distort this so that their lies don't get counted. But for me, a lie is saying anything that is untrue or not saying everything that is true. But there is... Sorry, man. So not a lie is saying anything that is untrue, but also not saying everything that is true. An example of that is if I have a very important meeting, say with some directors or something, and we're going to make a really important decision, but I know one guy's not going to agree, and the meeting was scheduled for Wednesday. I move it to Thursday, and I go up to him, hey, that director's meeting on Wednesday, sorry, not happening anymore, I'll contact you about it later. That was all true. No meeting on Wednesday, but it wasn't the whole truth. I didn't tell him there was a meeting on Thursday. It was like that deceives. So a lie is not telling the whole truth as well as saying what is untrue. Lies also come when you intend to deceive or manipulate. Manipulate is a big reason we lie, is manipulating people. And Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. Proverbs 6 also says that the Lord abhors a dishonest tongue. There's a lot in the scriptures about lying, and God hates it. God hates lying. Interesting fact about lies have no legs, is the easiest way to say it. If you tell one lie, you then just need to start telling other lies to start propping it up. A lie itself has no legs. So, and this is why in court, they come from one angle, and then they, you know, if they're interviewing a witness, they come back and they try from another angle, because they know eventually you will be caught in a lie, because you can't keep the story going long enough to keep it accurate. A lie has no legs. But also, words, once uttered, can never be obliterated. An evil word about someone can never be overtaken. It can never come back. Lies can never be called back. 2 weeks ago when I spoke about murder, I laid down a lot of scripture about how God is a God of life. If you remember, just one after the other, how every time God is referred to, it's talking about life. And every time Satan or evil or the devil is referred to, it's all about death. Lying is the same. God is a God of truth. And, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All through scripture, it talks about God and truth and Satan being the father of lies. In fact, it says his native language is lies. You know, so I don't speak two languages, but for the people who do, their native language is their first one. You know, it's the one they think in. And Satan thinks in lies. And if we're like him, that's how we think. That means lying is demonic and satanic. And because we live in a me-centered world of God loves me, we lose that fact that God also loves our neighbor. And so we use people instead of loving them. And we lie to people because we think we are more important than them. But if we had that true perspective of God loving everyone, that would tend to calm us down a little bit. And lying is also everywhere. We all do it. Like I said, from even in the illegal downloads where you're using, you know, for younger people, VPNs and stuff to tell people you're coming from a computer you're not actually coming from. It's all lying. Plagiarism is lying. You know, there's 200,000 people in Australia right now who use Netflix. That is an internet program that is illegal, not currently provided in Australia, and you have to use a secret server, a VPN, to get to it in America. There's 200,000 people currently in Australia lying about where they live so they can get Netflix. The society is full of lying. And in the article I read, they said they managed to sidestep the servers of Netflix to get it. Sidestep, well, that's a nice word for lying, isn't it? Sidestep. But lying is more than, or false testimony is more than just deceiving. I've got a few examples here. Gossip is a form of lying or giving false testimony against your neighbour. I realise some of you could argue and say sometimes what that you say is true, but even if it is true, it doesn't come from a true heart and makes it a lie. It comes from malice. And gossip is when a negative is discussed with anybody who can't fix the problem. If you're sharing a negative with someone who can't fix it, it's gossip, and don't do it. Go and find someone who can fix the problem, which, say, if I'm sharing a negative about Noel, Noel's the one who can fix that problem. If I have a negative about Noel, I can't talk about that to anybody else because they can't fix the problem. I talk to Noel. If it's in a company structure, you go to your boss. You don't go to the receptionist. You talk to the person who can fix the problem. Otherwise, it's gossip. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. For religious, read spirituality, or if anyone believes he's a Christian but can't control his tongue, it's worthless. Flattery is a form of false testimony. Flattery is insincere and excessive praise intending to manipulate. It's different to encouragement because it has a different motive. Encouragement has no intention to manipulate, where flattery does. And I've seen this where, you know, even young men may be trying to get a girlfriend, you know, just over excessive in praise, you know, they're trying to manipulate. And just don't do it. Don't manipulate people by excessive praise. It's false testimony. Deception. Deception is when you're twisting what is true. Have you ever seen, say, a political ad on TV where they have a little sentence and then dot, 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 and then a little sentence and a few more dots and then the person's name, like John Howard said this, and you're looking at it? How many years apart did he say those two sentences? Like, you have no idea how they created that ad. He might have said those words at some stage, and it's manipulation, it's deception, and it's lying. But, of course, all of us, we see political ads and we we don't really take much notice, right? We know that they're just having a go at each other, so, but we do this kind of thing to each other and that guard isn't there, so we just take it on board. You know, deception is when people double bill clients or bill two clients for the same charge. Deception is when you pretend that you are communicating the truth, but in your heart you know it's a lie. And the last one, another example of lying, which is very, very damaging, is slander. And it's malicious and false information to cause harm. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, "I will destroy anyone who secretly slanders his neighbor. I cannot tolerate anyone with haughty eyes or an arrogant heart." Slander is bad. The problem with slander these days, in a day of social media and internet and computers, is, you know, I mentioned before that you can't overtake a lie. Once it goes, you can't catch it. It's gone. That's true of any words. Once they're out there, they're out there. So if you slander somebody's name, that can never ever be taken back, whether it's true or false. And in days of social media, words are now, or slander, are now instant. So something could happen and I'm just on Twitter. This is just what happened. We see this in the media all the time. It's constant, it's global, and it's permanent. And we only need to know, just an example of Paul Gallen, the Cronulla Sharks captain, who just 3 weeks ago, they sacked the CEO of his club. He was in Hawaii, probably a little worse for wear, on the end of season trip. He heard the news and had a go at the NRL using very unsavory language. He said, they've interviewed him about it, he said it, he did it on the lift on the way up to his room. By the time he got to his room, he realised it was the wrong thing to do. So he deleted the tweet. But unfortunately, it's permanent. You can't delete a tweet. It was written up in the papers the next day. Just in that time, you know, people follow each other. He got fined $50,000 and a year off at the Australian rugby league team. For one little spray on Twitter. Permanent, global. He was in Hawaii at the time. And it's the same for you. And just for a bit of, you know, hint, anybody who's going for a job, the first thing employers do now is look at social media. And I'm sure we all do it who are bosses. You just want to know what kind of pictures they put up and what they talk, because what kind of people are you employing? Matthew 12, 36 says we have to give an account for every word that we speak. And in our modern day, that's every Facebook post, every Instagram picture, every tweet, whatever you put out there out of yourself, you'll be accountable for. So why do we lie? A big part is to avoid negative consequences for ourselves. You know, sometimes we make a mistake and want to cover it up. That's actually an attempt to be God. That's an attempt to try and protect our own future. Instead of when something happens, let God take care of our future. But we lie to avoid negative consequences. We lie to keep up an illusion about ourselves. We lie to get what we want. And we lie to remain in control of a situation. And once we release a lie, we can never regain the truth. And how do we fix it? I have one suggestion. Dwight Moody said, "Let your confession be as wide as your transgression." So if your lie is public, your confession better be public. If you tell a lie that affects the church, your confession better be public. Commandment number 10, last one. Exodus 20 verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now by house there, they mean household. So it's not just the house. It's, you know, it's not, you know, the garage. I like their garage. I really like Tony's garage door. You know, it's not, they're not talking about the house. They're talking about your household. And so that is anything that I might have. And it's not just physical things. It could be a brilliant reputation. You could covet personal accomplishments. You could covet easy circumstances, and you could covet comfortable surroundings. You can see someone has circumstances easier than you, and you covet it. It's their household. It's wrong. You can covet someone else's accomplishments. It's wrong. Why can't we be satisfied with what we have? Coveting is when we look at something we don't have and it stirs discontentment within us. It's a great deception. Luke 12:15 says, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." But that's not what we're told from little kids to when we move on. And it's not really, even from our parents, as good as they do, even if it's not consciously telling us, the world just tells you it's all about accomplishment and achievement. And, you know, I support all those things. I think trying your best at what you do. But your life is not made up of that. Coveting is when we're not satisfied with the gifts that God has given us. We want someone else's gifts. The 10th commandment is very unique. It's different from the other 9 completely. And the reason it is, it's internal and not external. All the other 9 were external sins. Do not murder. Do not lie. Do not take the name of God in vain. Observe the Sabbath. Every single one of those first 9 was a physical thing that you could or could not do. But number 10 is an internal thing. And that's why it's unprecedented in all other moral codes. It's actually a great example of why this is divine. Because no other government or society would even think of bringing in a law that said you shouldn't covet. I mean, can you imagine locking someone up in jail for, you were coveting? No, it wasn't. Like, it's, on a physical sense, it's totally unmeasurable. You can't measure it. Only God can measure it. And he wrote that all that time ago in the 10 Commandments. You know, in the law, he wrote that your heart has to be right. So when, you know, Jesus came and said, not only do you not murder, you can't hate. But it was actually alluded to all those years ago in the 10 Commandments. It was all about the heart. And it comes out in commandment number 10. You should not covet. And this one is actually the root of all other sins. This one right here. All about the heart. It's an inward commandment. It's hard to regulate. It doesn't confine itself to visible actions. And even before Christ appeared on earth, we had a commandment that directly prohibited not the wrong act, but the desire that prompted the act. When we think of coveting, generally we think of goods. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "The one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with the income. It's futile." Is a covetous man ever satisfied by his possessions? When he gets to that next step, is he ever satisfied, or does he just keep on going? You know, coveting, it has ripped families apart. You know, we all know terrible stories of, you know, wills and just assets and families, and they just rip families apart. It has led men and women on hazardous journeys, led many men to their death, and it has led nations to war. But no worldly gain can satisfy the human heart. You can roll the whole world into his heart, and there would still be more room. Many of our sins start with coveting. Proverbs says to guard your heart because it's the wellspring of your life. And if you don't, it leads to death. Coveting also leads to, you know, practically it leads to things like debt. Because God gives us resources, but we choose to desire other things. Often choose to desire things beyond our own resources. So a coveting problem then becomes a debt problem. So how do we fix coveting? There's one word: contentment. Coveting is the problem and contentment is the solution. Contentment is not wanting what we want, but wanting what God wants for us. Coveting is when we want what we want. Contentment is when we want what God wants for us. And contentment has nothing to do with being rich or being poor. Contentment has nothing to do with being prosperous or living in poverty. You can just read the Bible where Paul says, you know, I was content when I had a lot and I was content when I had little. It has nothing to do with our riches or what you have or don't have. Contentment has nothing to do with what's in your hands. Contentment is all about what's in your heart. Contentment is also not about stopping desire. You know, we might think, you know, we shouldn't desire things, but, you know, Christianity is not about stopping desires either. It's just about having God's desires rather than our own desires. You know, we can desire to, you know, build something for God. And we can be passionate about serving God. That's good. Desire is good. We need God's desires, though, not our own. So I would encourage you to meditate about contentment, being happy with what God has given you and not desiring the gifts that God has given somebody else. In conclusion, for the whole 10, James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking the law." Breaking it all. So even if you had done really, really good till commandment number 10 and your heart just failed you a little bit on commandment 10, you've been done with the whole lot. You know, if you're held up by a 10-link chain, you know, hanging over an abyss with a 10-link chain, it's only one of those links that have to go and you're off. You know, it's not all 10. And if you're in a fenced area, it doesn't matter which part you get out. You know, if you choose to break out, you're still out. Every sin we commit opens doors for other sin. But do not despair. Because as I've said every week, it's all about grace. And Christ was the one who came to fulfill the law and to step into the scales. You know, moral men might think that they can stand up to those scales. You know, people say, I've led a good life. But you know, the person that we have the famous scripture about being born again, you know, the term born again that we all use. Jesus said that to a man named Nicodemus. He would have been one of the most righteous men who lived at that time. He was a Pharisee. And so for people, you know, he would have known the Bible better than all of us. He would have lived better than all of us. And when he comes to Christ, Christ says, you must be born again. So nobody gets into heaven on their own righteousness, not even Nicodemus, not us. We have to come to Christ. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So when we want to know how we fulfill the Ten Commandments, the Gospels are quite clear. It's love. God is love. God so loved the world that he sent Christ. And when we have Christ living in us, we have love. And love is the fulfillment of the law. To finish, let's read Colossians 2, 13 to 14. And when you are dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive and forgave you your trespass. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he has taken it out of the way by nailing it to a cross. And that's the answer to the question about the Ten Commandments and the weights. When we're dead, when we're in our flesh, He erased the certificate of debt and nailed it to a cross. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But unless we make him our way, truth, and life, we're not under grace. We're still under law, and we will be judged in those weights, just like Belshazzar was. We need to find Christ.